Let's turn back to Isaiah 53. As I say, this is more or less a continuation of what I started this morning. I had in mind to try to get all this into one sermon, but it would not have been the best to go on that long, perhaps, so we have it in two messages. This morning we looked at verse 2 through 5. This afternoon, verse 6 through into the beginning of 10. So why don't we just again start reading in 2, and we'll go through the part that we'll look at today. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray, we had turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So we go back to verse 6 and pick up where we were. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. All mankind, all men, all women are conceived in sin, and we all sin by nature. Certainly all of those here today who are in Christ must confess they were like sheep wandering away from the good shepherd. And to save them, he must needs suffer and die. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 2, verse 26, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. God's way is not man's way. Man's way is not God's way. God's way is immutably perfect, righteous, and holy in every respect. God's way is perfectly wise. It is wisdom itself. Man's way is not God's way. Man's way is, we might say, the opposite of God's way. Man's way is sinful and wicked and unholy and unrighteous, unlawful, ungrateful, foolish, and destructive. Man always tends to more and more and more evil. And so such were we before we were saved, even the youngest, even the mildest. We had gone our own way. We had gone our own way. Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, children of wrath at enmity with God, separated by the corruption and condemnation of our sin. This was us. This was us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Christ Jesus, our substitute, our sin bearer, our surety, the iniquity of us all. Laid on him, put on him. All the sins of all for whom he suffered and died were laid on him, in order that he might make a full satisfaction for them by his soul suffering and bloody death. Laid on him, this is a crushing burden that he bore, a burden only the God-man could bear up under. Have you felt the burden of sin before God? Have you come before his throne of grace laden down with your own sin? Have you felt crushed under it until he removed it from you? How do you think Christ Jesus felt? The perfect God-man with this sin, this burden laid upon him, all the sins of all of his people, and he had to make propitiation for them. He had to suffer for them. He had to make a full satisfaction for them. He was numbered, it says in verse 12, with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, of Christ says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish, on our Savior who knew no sin, the iniquity of us all. And so it goes on to say in the Scriptures, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. For our sake, and on account of our sin imputed as his, Christ Jesus suffered all the infirmities of the flesh and the indignities of the world, so oppressive to his perfect divine heart, and he meekly submitted to the taunts of men and the torments of the cross as necessary to our salvation. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That is, the Lord of glory, God manifest in the flesh, allowed men to lead him to Calvary. Wicked men laid hands on him and led him to Calvary and nailed him to that cruel cross as one guilty, a condemned criminal. And he was guilty, but not of the crimes men accused him of committing. He put himself in our place and was made sin for us, and so judged guilty in that sense by God. We were the guilty ones. He was made sin for us, made guilty of the crimes we committed, which sins and shame were imputed to him, that he, as guilty in our stead, might make a full satisfaction for them and redeem us for eternal grace and glory. And so the Lamb of God made no complaint through all his suffering and death. He made no complaint. He went willingly. He was nailed to the cross as guilty in God's eyes due to the sin that was imputed to him, our sins. He was nailed to the cross, being made a curse for us, and he suffered and he died to declare and uphold the righteousness of God and purchase the church with his own blood. Romans 4, verse 25 declares who was delivered for our offenses, speaking of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 speaks of Christ, and it speaks of him coming to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, the Lord, our righteousness. And in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was taken from prison and from judgment. We get into a verse here where there are some different opinions. Some would say, well, that means he was taken from the grave where the judgment of our sins had laid him. He was freed and he was raised up. Others say, and I would hold this, that it speaks of Christ being taken out from that hold that men had him in, that incarceration, if you will, and taken out from the miscarriage of justice by which the Gentiles and Jews both held him guilty as a criminal. He was taken out to suffer and die as a common criminal. And for whom did Jesus suffer such shame, such indignity, such a miscarriage of justice? Well, for all of us who will today remember his broken body and shed blood with the bread and the cup of the Lord's table. Who shall declare his generation? What does this mean? I suppose, again, there are different opinions. I believe it speaks of what you might call his posterity. Verse 10, he shall see his seed. Psalm 22, verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. I believe that there is in the midst of this picture of his suffering, his death, there is this promise, and it's the beginning of more such blessings that we'll talk about next week. He purchased a people for himself. He fought through to the end victorious. His suffering and death was efficacious for the redeeming of a people, for his own glory, a people. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ Jesus is rightly called. Of course, it's rightly called. It's in the Scriptures, but the Everlasting Father, he is our spiritual Father. He says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. We are his seed. We are his people. We are his purchased people. And how did he purchase us? John 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He was cut off, it says, for he was cut off from the land of the living. Daniel prophesied, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. No, not for himself, but to ransom his people from sin and death and wrath, for life and glory and joy, eternal glory and joy. For this Christ Jesus must needs die in awful pain and soul suffering. He was cut off from the land of the living. The emphasis is his death, his literal vicarious death, which was by the hands of brutal men. He was cut off from the land of the living. Acts 2, verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, Peter preaches to the Jews, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Turn to Psalm 22. Let me just read some portions of that as we consider the ransom price Christ paid to deliver us from our sins and to see us translated into his kingdom of life and light and glory. We will just pick out some verses which point directly to Christ and foretell his sufferings. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now David is writing, but he's a prophet, and as he speaks of his own struggles, in reality, he's pointing ahead to Christ. He is just a figure of this and what he's going through, and he speaks of what Christ will go through. And then in 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And look in 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Well, David never suffered to that extent, but he speaks of the Christ to come. He speaks of the Christ to come who was cut off then from the land of the living. In his death on the cross, the Son of Man was cut off from the land of the living. He faced the King of Terrors, death. And he faced death in the worst of ways, and he conquered death so that his people would have life. So that his people would have life. What are we told in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 15? Oh, death. No, let's start earlier. Now this I say, brethren, in verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off from the land of the living. He faced the king of terrors, death, and he came off victorious. And he says this to us even today, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And this was because he was cut off from the land of the living for us, and for the transgression of my people he was stricken. So much for universal atonement, for the transgression of my people. Of my people. Not of all people everywhere who ever lived. He was stricken. Stricken, that is, sorely afflicted with grief and suffering all his life, and then, most of all, in his death. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is why he suffered, that he might bring us to God. He suffered the just for the unjust, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This too was part of Christ's humiliation for us. He made his grave with the wicked. He made his grave, that is, he willingly made his grave. He willingly was laid in the grave for us, laid in the grave with the wicked. That is, he was buried as a man with men. And all men are wicked. All men are wicked. Though he was the Savior and they the sinners. Though he was personally righteous and holy, immutably, eternally so. Yet he made his grave with the wicked to save his people from their sin and wickedness and make them new creatures in Christ, in him. And with the rich in his death, well, you know the story from the scriptures. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, we're told, gave his own tomb in which Christ was buried. God didn't suffer his incarnate son to be cast out like so much human trash as common criminals were sometimes treated in those days. And he made his grave with the wicked. And then it says, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Sin is violence against the law of God and God's holy righteousness. Christ Jesus did no violence against the law of God or against the holiness of God. No violence in thought or word or deed or omission or commission in any thought in any way. He was perfectly holy, and every word he spoke was truth. There was no deceit in his mouth. Christ said, I am the truth, and he committed no violence against the law at all. He committed no violence against this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And then in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. A sin offering. A sin offering. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's a crushing. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, an offering to redeem the elect. And the only way it was possible to righteously redeem the elect. God delivered his own holy son, the lamb without spot or blemish, up to suffer and die as a sin offering. This pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. How did it please the Lord? In that it was perfectly righteous and effectual to the saving of sinners. That's how it pleased the Lord. That's what it means. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise him. It was from his own father that Christ received his most grievous stripes, suffering the wrath of God in his soul. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul, Christ, it means his body and his soul, an offering for sin. It means his suffering and his death, an offering for sin, the acceptable, fully sufficient sin offering. Romans 3, verse 25 through 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. It pleased God that he, by this way, by only this way, could be yet righteous and just and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. This morning I close with a word of exhortation that we would love Christ, that we would be thankful and, like Mary, rejoice in God our Savior, and finally that we would trust in the Good Shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. This afternoon I close first with this exhortation, that we would praise God not only for his mercy and his love in sending his Son, but also praise him for the divine wisdom of his redemption plan, which enabled him to be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And secondly, I exhort all of us to remember that we are a covenant people purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus. It is by the blood of the New Testament that we have received and do receive all the mercy and graces and gifts of God, including here and forever as heirs of the kingdom of Christ. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. May God help us to walk as blood-bought children of light, the covenant people of God, and bring glory to Christ. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.